Go to the place where we left last week, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as you turn, I'll read you a story that I read this week about William Carey. You might have heard. He's often called as father of modern missions, William Carey. And as you all know, he was a shoe cobbler by trade before he came to India. But he kept a map of India in his shop and stopping every so often to study and pray over it. Sometimes, because of his preaching ministry, his shoe business suffered because he spent much time in preaching ministry and praying over the globe that he set in his workplace. And one of his friends admonished him for neglecting his business. And when he said this to William Carey, "You are neglecting your business," William Carey replied, "Neglecting my business?" Looking intently, Carey said, "My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I am only a cobbler to pay my expenses. But my business is to extend the kingdom of God." No matter what your occupation is this morning, your calling is to extend the kingdom of God. Now, all that you do, you should serve the kingdom of Christ. We should seek first the kingdom of God. That's a real business. And everything else that we do, that's to pay the expenses here. You know? With that said, we'll go to 1 Timothy, because we are in reading from 1 Timothy in the context of a good servant of Jesus Christ. And as gospel has transformed Timothy and transformed to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy. I know today's passage is verses 11 to 16, but for the context, we will read from verse 6. We will also read from verse 6, the previous sermon passage as well. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 16. "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." If you want to know how to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, this is the passage. "How? Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant limits. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And verse 9, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we hope we have a hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Now, verse 11, today's passage, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Verse 15, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's say a small prayer. Father, I come before you, and as you know how inadequate I feel this morning, I pray that you will help me to preach with clarity. And I pray as we all together look at these verses, I pray that you will work in our hearts. May Christ be glorified and honored. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I have to share this with you. This text has changed and shook my world. That for sure. It's been months. I have been working on myself after coming to this passage. This is a passage, of course, directly addressed to pastors, but in larger context, It applies to all the servants of Christ Jesus. But I want to give you the context of this passage. It started all in chapter 3. It started in chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. If you see, Paul, as he talked about the roles and responsibilities of men and women and pastors and deacons in the church, he comes to verse 14 and says, I hope to come to you, see you soon, but I'm writing these things so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is his burden. You should know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is the church of living God. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about God. This is the assembly of the living God. And verse 16 says, great indeed, we all together confess this. We all are part of one group, the church, because we all confess this truth about the godliness, mystery of the godliness. And what is the mystery of godliness? He says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, talking about Jesus Christ. And he goes on, talks about his atoning work on the cross, his incarnation. The mystery of godliness, the only way to God for humans is Christ and Christ alone. The only way to become godly is Christ and Christ alone. And you all have your role, all roles in the church, but just doing that, it's not enough. And if you read from the Bible, throughout the history of the world, God is concerned, and this is what he's been doing. He's setting apart people for himself, separating a people group for himself. In the Old Testament, he called nation Israel, I am holy, so you be holy. Separated them. He told them to be separated from the world unto himself. And now under the new covenant, the church, the called ones, you are the assembly of the living God. You should separate yourself unto God from the world. When the church can't make this distinction from the world, then we have failed. This is one of the greatest problems now. Church is trying to be more like the world, but we should be separated unto God. We should be more like Christ. And that's the goal here, you know. And whereas in chapter 4, as he begins, he talks about the people, false teachers who are preaching godliness comes from asceticism by forbidding some foods, forbidding marriage, forbidding certain things. They're thinking that godliness they're going to achieve and salvation. But godliness comes through Christ alone. If you want to be godly, go to Christ. And as Timothy, being the pastor, the good servant of Christ Jesus, he should also know how he should be godly. He should be Christ-like. How he should be separated unto God. And that's what we've been seeing. He says in verse 8 in chapter 4, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. It has promises for the present life and life to come. Pursue godliness. Pursue Christ. That's what he was teaching the servant. And I don't know, when you read this text, God says, I am holy, be holy. I don't know if you get excited. That's a wonderful command, an exciting command. Let me put it in this way. I am rich, so you become rich. Take this money. You like this? We all, right? If a friend or somebody come, my father or somebody, I am rich, you should be rich, can't be poor. Take this money. Yes and amen. Christ, God said the same. I am holy. Be rich in holiness. Be godly. And I'm giving you resources. It should make us joyful. He is calling us to set apart from the world, you know. And godly servant, you should also set apart yourself for Christ. And from this text today, we will see three musts for a good servant of Christ Jesus. And first must, which means it's imperative. It's a command. You have to do this. There is no option. You have to do this. He says the first must is found in verses 11 to 12, where he says, Timothy, to teach with authority in verse 11, but also he says in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example. Set the believers an example. And this is key. This is very key. A good leadership, a good and powerful tool for leadership is setting an example. How did Paul, even Paul himself, how did he do the discipleship? As Timothy is discipling the church in Ephesus, Paul is teaching him how to be a good discipler. He should be an example, he says. It's not about the age, it's about the example. You should set an example. You should set an example. Because Paul himself set an example. If you remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10 and 11, we read Paul saying this to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And as you can see, the way Paul discipled is not by just teaching. He says, "You have followed me, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my sufferings, my persecutions. You have seen." Paul's influence on Timothy is because Paul had been an example. He imparted his life. Discipleship is not about passing information from my notes to your notes. You know, I mentioned this earlier also. Discipleship is imparting my life. If you think of Jesus Christ, he himself, how did he minister? Mark chapter 3 verse 14, it says, "He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and then he might send them out to preach." First of all, that they might be with Jesus, you know. And 1 John, we read this, they were with Jesus, and they were observing his life, and that's why 1 John 1 and 2, it says, 1 and 2, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Talking about Jesus Christ. We have seen, we have witnessed. And even Paul, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, we see when they were ministering, people were saying, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Husbands, fathers, mothers, all who you are, whoever, in some capacity, discipling others, you should know this. You should set an example. You should impart your life. Do you have a life that you can, you know, say that you can say to your disciple, "Follow me," you know? You have to impart life. You should set an example. Discipleship is not teaching your children what is right. It is not just passing information. It is the heart to heart. One pastor said, you can have their ears if you want their heart. You can have their heart when you have love. You can have their ears if you have their heart. You can have their heart when you have love. It's heart to heart. It's easy. People can listen. You can speak. They will hear. But if you want their heart, you need to love them. You need to show that through life. And Paul is teaching Timothy to do the same. You know, be an example. Set an example. But verse 11 primarily, he says, command and teach these things. And he's talking about preaching and preaching like Jesus, Christ-like preaching. You know, he must set a Christ-like example for believers. And first and foremost, he talks about Christ-like preaching. Command and teach these things. And this word command basically used in the military context, which is to command the subordinate to obey without any hesitation, you know, to obey. So basically, when Paul is teaching Timothy to command, he's encouraging Timothy to teach the church to obey the God's word. That's more important. It's not just to learn the word of God, but to obey the word of God. And teach, talking about teaching a student about certain topic, and as he, the student, listens to the teaching, the teacher should teach in such a way that the will of the student should be conformed to the teachings that is taught. You know, so he should teach the word of God. He should also command them to obey the word of God. And we have, this is, as I earlier mentioned, authoritative, you know, military command, you know, command, obey and teach. We see, we have heard in the church also talking about the authoritative preaching, right? And most of the times we think authoritative preaching means pastor coming and yelling, you should do this, you have to do this, otherwise you'll go to hell. You know, you think that's authoritative preaching. But Christ is an example for authoritative preaching. What is authoritative preaching? If you remember Jesus Christ, he went to the scriptures whenever he preached. If it is of marriage, you haven't read the scriptures, go to the scriptures from the beginning. You know, the design was that there's man and woman and they should get married. You know, Jesus always took the people to the scriptures and showed the intent of the author. That is authoritative preaching. Giving the intent of the author when preaching is done. That's the authoritative preaching. And Christ did this. And when Christ did, if you remember it, the Sermon on the Mount, after finishing Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus finished these things, Mark chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, he said, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Because most likely you will hear some people coming on the pulpit, I think this text might say this, might say, yeah, that is also possible. That's not how you preach. You study, you look at the author's intents, and you say, this is what the author is saying. That is authoritative preaching. You know? Chris Muller, calling all the spiritual leaders, says, preaching, teaching, discipling is not about intriguing, but commanding. It's not about entertaining, but convicting. It's not about being popular, but powerful. It's not about interesting, but life transforming. And more than that, it's not just about preaching the God's will, it's about living it. You know? And as we all being the leaders, spiritual leaders in some level, we should all learn that we should be an examples, Christ-like examples at home, Christ-like examples at work, and Christ-like example in preaching, teaching your children, your family, the word of God, will of God, with the authority. Which means you're saying, I know this, son. This text says, you know, look into the scriptures. This is what the author is saying. It's not just one of the ideas. You are showing what the scripture says. And not just in preaching and teaching, in Christ-like character. He says, set the example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let no one despise you. Now, Timothy, the students of the Bible say, probably he may be in 35 to 40, you know. So, in the culture that they were living, even if a person is 40 years old, they consider him young. And so, especially probably false teachers, whoever disturbing the church there, might be calling out Timothy a baby. You're just a young man. You don't know the world, you know. Probably they are calling out. And Paul is saying how to silence this critic by Christ-like preaching and Christ-like character. Set the example. The only way you can silence the people is when you have Christ-like conduct, the greatest tool of leadership, the powerful example. Let no one make fun of you. Think lightly. But set an example in speech. And as a young man, I'm 35. According to them, I am also young. So, as a young man, I can say, we are all prone to this. We talk a lot. But set an example for speech. I remember even when I was being trained as a preacher in seminary, a pastor used to say, only 30-minute sermons. Don't go beyond that initial years. Why? Because you tend to talk a lot. You don't know many things. Go get some life experiences. Until then, just preach the text. Just stick to 30 minutes. We tend to talk a lot. But even in whatever we speak, the words in our speech, we should be an example. But the words have power. Words can heal or hurt. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words either sustain or kill. Do you see a man who speaks quietly? There is more hope for a thick-headed fool than for him. I think my translation is wrong. Do you see a conceited man who speaks quickly, offering his opinions or answering without thinking? There is more hope for a thick-headed fool than for this man who speaks quickly. Words expose our character. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of our heart, our words flow. And Bible, especially in Proverbs and James, talks more about our tongue, talking about our words, our speech, how we should be careful in our speech. Is my speech edifying? Am I talking well of others? Am I talking Christ? You know, we have to be an example in our speech. And not just in speech. He also says in speech and in conduct. Your conduct is talking about, again, all our life. This points to our behavior, how our commitment to Jesus Christ is seen in our behavior, in our conduct, honesty, integrity, how the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you set your home, the way you can live in general, all your life should show your commitment to Christ. All the factors should show the lordship of Christ. And love, in love, especially in the context of Timothy, where false teachers probably making fun of him, criticizing him. And to Timothy, he says, love them back. Love your persecutors. Love. And this is, love from the Bible is not just that lovely feeling that you have for others. Love is sacrificial. You serve. You put others' needs in front. You should love, he says. And you should have faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God. When the crisis hits, you will know who the true leader is. That defines you. When the crisis hits, how would you respond? Only a true leader who puts his faith in Christ stands strong. Purity, moral purity, inwardly, outwardly. He has to, especially he is young, and he should maintain the sexual purity. Every thought, every evil thought should be brought into the obedience of Christ. Captive to the obedience of Christ. And now, again, just for the help, I was talking to my friend. I said, hey, I'm preaching from this text, and I told all this. How will people know all this about me? We only meet on Sundays. And that's it. How will they know my speech, conduct, love? Speech, only Sundays we meet and then hi, hello, that's it, we'll go. Conduct also, Sundays I'll be always nice, love and all, what can I do? How will people know? When you're living in the community, I don't know what person you are. See, a Christ-centered person is not job-oriented person, but church-oriented person. He lives in the church. And as I earlier mentioned, like William Carey, he works just to pay the expenses. It's all about the kingdom of God. And even for the true believer who loves Christ, for him, his life is in the church. He is a church-oriented person. He lives in the church. He goes out, works there in the world, but that's just to pay expenses. But if you're a person, You have friendships in the world so much, but only once in a while you say hi, hello to the church, and then you will find difficulty. If your friends or friends in the world can speak more about you than the people in the church, then probably you are not the church-oriented person. So first and foremost, you should be in the church, live with the community. We meet on, not just on Sundays, midweeks, men's meet, women's meets. We live not just restricted to that. We meet often. Whenever we keep in touch, when someone needs help, we go, we meet. We live with this family of the church. And people will witness our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, and our purity. Our walk with Christ is important. Where before you work for Christ in all this, set an example in all these areas, he says. I remember in childhood, even in the third grade, my parents put me in a boarding school. I was in hostel with my brother, of course. I have my elder brother there. And whenever my parents come, they'll give some snacks, sweets and all. So we used to eat, and we had another small kid, probably in the first grade. His name is Shravan. And whenever we are eating, he'll be there. And we'll ask, would you like to have this sweet? He will say, no, Anna. No. His hand says, give me. But mouth says, no, Anna. No. That's what happens if a pastor comes on the pulpit and if he disconnects his conduct with the preaching. It says no, but mouth says no, hand is asking. If a pastor is not consistent with his preaching, and that's what you will see, you know. So it's so important, not just pastor, even for all the spiritual leaders, fathers, mothers, everybody. Be an example, good example. May your conduct and your profession be consistent. That is the first must. And the second must is to continue to be faithful in the work for Christ. Well, look at verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. Public reading of scripture. So far we have learned how to silence the criticism by leading a model life. Now we will learn how a minister should help the people to listen when he preaches. And we see, he says, until I come, devote yourself. Talking about giving himself consistently, faithfully to the reading of the scriptures. And do not neglect. These are the true commands we see. So if you make the do not neglect command to positive, it will become continue. Do not neglect, but if you make it as an opposite, positive, it will become, hold on to and be faithful to you, the gift that given to you. Now continue to be faithful and work for Christ. I don't know if you have seen or heard about preachers. Oh, he is a great saint. Our pastor is a good person, but his preaching is not so great, you know. That's not a good testimony. Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, spend your time in the scriptures. Devote yourself. You should know your scriptures. You know, and give time. And now it says public reading here. But in the original language, there is no public. The reason they put public, because it has an article. It's mentioned as the reading. Now we all have Bibles, multiple versions. During the time of this epistle, they didn't have Bibles, personal Bibles and all. All they had is the copies that were there in synagogues. If you remember, even Jesus' time, Jesus went and read in the synagogue. And they used to go to synagogue, listen to the word, and the one who is sitting on the Moses seat, he will read, you know. That's actually, if you go back, Ezra started this. Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 8, you will see this. Ezra started this. Even the pulpit came from Ezra. He is the one who brought the pulpit in the center and then read the law of the Lord and then explained that to them. And then we see that same tradition followed, and even Luke 4, you see, Jesus enters synagogues and opens the scroll and reads from Isaiah. That is the tradition that is followed. So they had in the synagogues the scriptures. So you devote yourself to the reading. You have to be faithful in reading of the scriptures, and you should know your scriptures. Give your time, devote yourself, be faithful in this area. It's interesting. Pastor's ministry is preaching and teaching. That is primary ministry. And that should be given so much time. We have seen that last week. But here, Paul is saying that you must be faithful in work for Christ, devoting yourself for reading. Especially saturating your flock with God's word. Keep reading scriptures. It's not your opinion, it's not my opinion that is required. It's God's opinion that we want. So read scriptures. Not just public reading of scripture, he says, to exhortation, to teaching. Exhortation doesn't simply mean rebuking. You know, it's a part of exhortation. Exhortation means not just rebuking, it's also giving comfort, it's giving counsel, it's encouraging. Actually, if you read Hebrews epistle, towards the end, the author said, I beseech you, brethren, bear with me in chapter 13. Bear with me with the few words of exhortation. He calls all the epistle Hebrews as a word of exhortation. Imagine. You know, so it includes not just rebuke, but also not just warnings, but comfort, counsel, wisdom, and encouragement. But more importantly, exhortation always should bind our conscience to Christ. That is key. Exhortation should bind our conscience to key. Give attention to reading. Give attention to exhortation. Give attention to the teaching. You should, this, not just teaching as a, in a context of group, but also individually in a small group context, teach the people, saturate the flock with God's word. Irrespective of what work and occupation you have, you should also be doing this. And you should also be teaching your family, your flock, whoever God has given you, with the word of God. If you think I'm just single, know that this is also written to a young man, but his responsibility was to teach the other people. And you will suddenly will have people whom you have to teach, and you should be ready. So now itself, give yourself to the scriptures. Nourish yourself from the word of God. You be saturated in the word. And then teach your flock your word, from the word. You must be faithful, continue to be faithful in ministry, by saturating your flock with the word. And not just that, the second verse, he says, do not neglect the gift you have. You should minister in the way God has gifted. The gift, it's God's gift. You know, primarily he reminds him of the calling of Timothy in Acts chapter. We don't have time. I would love to do that. If we are in small groups, you could have done. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, we see Timothy there, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you will see a few verses about Timothy. But what Paul is trying to say is, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. You know, don't neglect ministry. Many people enter ministry. Many people enter ministry, very few sustain. Few leave the ministry because they don't belong there in the first place. Few leave because of failures. Ministry, if you think it's very easy, try once. It's a ministry which has pains. You have to go through a lot of pains. It's difficult. You have to take the criticism. We all know, we teach Sachin Tendulkar how to play cricket, right? That's who we are, right? You have to take criticism. Timothy is going with that, and probably he's beaten. He wants to quit ministry. You see that Paul writing to Timothy, even in 2 Timothy, he says in verses 3 and 4, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestor with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, I remember your tears. I remember it. Probably Timothy was crying. It was said Timothy was timid because of this probably false teacher, whoever is older, is putting him down, and he's afraid. That's why we say timid, timid. But probably he's afraid of all this. And Paul writing to him says, basically, fear not. We have the spirit not of fear but of power, because he's afraid. You know. And fan the, he says in even 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. You know? He's encouraging Timothy to stay faithful to the ministry and minister in the way God has gifted. Don't neglect the ministry. You know? Paul is pushing Timothy that he should never stop ministering God's way. And how does Paul encourage Timothy? He uses three motives. Spiritual gift within you. You already have. He's talking about the Spirit of God. You know, we all receive the gift, spiritual gift from the Spirit of God. You know, within him, that is the Spirit of God, which was given by prophecy. And I would love to do this to take time, but I'll briefly say, if you go to Acts chapter 16, let's go to Acts chapter 16. You will see slightly what's happening there, how Timothy received the gift. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, well spoken by the brothers. So, Timothy, 2 Timothy, you will read how he was raised by his grandmother and mother in the scripture, and probably he got saved. He was raised from the scripture, which made him wise for salvation. Probably he got saved with the ministry of Paul in some other time. But what we can see is, in the church he grew, and brothers in the church are saying good report about him. You know? The church is confirming. I don't know if you know ordination of the pastor. This is how it is done. When a person shows his desire for ministry, he exercises, he serves the church, and church witnesses his life, and they will all affirm like Tim, as this church is doing in Acts chapter 16. Timothy, this man, I know, they were saying this man is gifted. This man, probably he says here, we don't have this episode. It was sent given by prophecy, which was given by prophecy. Probably some of the prophets were speaking of the mind of God himself, that God has given this man gift. And probably the church have witnessed his conduct, and that's why they might have laid hands on him, saying that this man is called for ministry. You know? And that's what probably is happening in Acts 16. All the believers, the church is saying, this man is gifted. This man has received gift of God. This man is called for ministry. And don't neglect that gift, he says. Now, we may all not have received this this kind of supernatural way. Actually, we all received the gift, but not in the supernatural way Paul and Timothy received. We can see from the Bible, we all received spiritual gifts from the Spirit of God who indwells in us. Romans chapter 12, I'll read from verse 4. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And verse 6 actually says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in portion of faith, if service in serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we all have gifts given by the Spirit of God. We should all use them. There's one preacher, he said, I have been forced to admit that one of the things hardest for me to understand and try to reconcile is the complete aimlessness of so many Christian lives. Probably the worst part of this situation among us is the fact that so many of our Christian brothers and sisters have unusual gifts and talents and capacities, yet they have not exercised this discipline of girding up their mind and spiritual potential in order to make the necessary progress in Christian life. He gives an illustration. It is like a man has a great violin, but when he plays, it sounds horrible because it was never tuned. It's like us. When we might all have gifts. We all have gifts. If you are saved, we have Spirit of God indwelling in us, and He gives us gifts. It's different from each one of us. And if we don't put it in practice, if we don't discipline, it will not actually sound melodious and harmony in the church. We all have gift given by God. We should all put it into practice. We should all practice it. Otherwise, church will sound off, not with melody. We all, do you serve in the church? This begs us a question, right? We all have, if we all have spiritual gifts, we should be serving, using the gifts. So that should be a question. If you want to have a chart, go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. See the chart. There are a lot of gifts mentioned. Service, charity, mercy, leading, teaching, serving, and different gifts. You can go see, examine your life and exercise it. And you should be faithful in ministry. Continue to be faithful in ministry. And third must for a good servant of Jesus Christ is to excel in Christian life and doctrine. Verses 15 and 16. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. This is like Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Shine Christ. Let people know that you are of the Father. Shine Christ. Let people know that you are excelling. You know, take pains, NASB says. This basically, when he says practice these things, immerse yourself, is talking about how we should be diligent and pay complete attention to our work. You know, we should excel in preaching and teaching. Everyone should see the progress, but we should excel. John MacArthur said, a man of God must have single-minded, consuming devotion to his calling. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. We should have single mind, immerse ourselves, devote ourselves to our calling. And we should let people witness Christ work in you. That's the thing. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Worm Busby, he said, as good ministers, we preach the word. As godly ministers, we practice the word. As growing ministers, we progress in the word. We should grow in the knowledge of scriptures. We should grow in the life, in Christian life, in obedience to the scriptures. You know, the most dramatic and powerful impact that you can influence on your children, on your spouses, in the church, in whatever setting you are in, is making visible Christ work in you. Making visible Christ work in you. When people around you watch you and see how you started to love your spouse, how you started to talk kindly to other believers, how you started to become thinking otherly, serving others from being selfish, how you killed a habit, in bad habit in your life, how you disciplined yourself to study the scriptures and devote yourself to prayer, that is Christ's work, and they will witness Christ's work in you. And that will be a powerful example. Do not be distracted by the lesser priority. Timothy, be captive. Give your time to where it counts. Let people witness Christ's work in you. You know, may they see your progress. This also shows it's not perfection, but the progress that is important. And we should be careful here. We should be careful. At times, I think I also fall into this. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. When it is about perfection, that is man is a man who is concerned about self, and he tends to have an achievement when he achieves some perfection. So it's all about him. It's not about perfection. When you are seeking perfection, that shows that you're having this desire because you feel inadequate internally, and you punish yourself to perfection. But when it is about progress, when it is about Christ, you drive yourself to obey Christ, and you're happy in the progress that you made, not the perfection. You know that only Christ is perfect. Progress comes out of the desire to please God. Perfection comes out inner inadequacy. So be careful with that. Let people now. He's also not saying again to be hypocritical. Let people know. Don't act godly. It's pathetic. Enjoy, have the joy of being godly. And when you are walking with Christ intimately, automatically people will witness Christ's work in you. It's visible. It will be visible. You go to the gym, you will see the muscles. You go to the gym of the scriptures and prayer, you will be, your godliness will be visible. And most importantly, towards the end, you can even summarize the whole portion with this verse 16. Keep a close watch on your cell phone and on teaching. Watch your life and doctrine. Solomon advice, right? In Proverbs chapter 4, watch your heart with all diligence. From it flows the springs of life. And actually, this is the same warning Paul gave to Ephesus leaders in Acts chapter 20 when he was first leaving. 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Pay careful attention. Self-watch is important. Do you evaluate yourself? If you are a Christian, do you evaluate yourself? Just go, end of the day, open your mobile, see what's the screen time, how much you spent today on the mobile. Check how much time you spent on reading the Word of God. Check time, how much time you spent in prayer. Examine yourself. Once in a month or once in 2 months, check your commitments with Christ. Are you a person really committed to Christ, committed to scriptures, committed to the fellowship, committed to grow in Christ? Do you have a goal? Are you aimless? Are you focusing on reading the Bible, learning from the Bible? Are you learning the songs that we are singing? Are you learning to obey? Are you excelling in this? You know, watch yourself. He says, watch yourself in teaching, but you may not be teaching, but you may be professing. Teaching by, you know, talking to your friends in different context. Is it consistent? Watch yourself. Listen to yourself. Be an editor of your own article of life. Check where the spellings went wrong. Correct yourself. And he says, by doing so, you will save both yourself and your ears. He's not talking about salvation through examination. But if you remember 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter also, we see Peter using similar words in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Talking about assurance of salvation, abundantly, how abundance of assurance of salvation into the eternal kingdom, you know. This is more important. Now, as I close, have you ever felt guilty of doing many things? Taking care of others, taking care of this, taking care of that, doing this, doing that, but not really paying attention to yourself? I think if you're, you have a lot of responsibility, even if at work or family, you will all acknowledge with me, you know. Immediately when you get up, you will have something important to do. And then you will run to it and then gone. Bible reading gone and prayer gone. Probably you don't even have the discipline doing many things in the world. Take heed for yourself, you know. Don't do many things, run around many things and forget to take care of yourself. Take care of your spiritual health. It's easy to get distracted. But focus on yourself and your profession and be consistent. Don't let your relationship with God suffer. Stay faithful in your calling. Your call for the kingdom of God, to extend the kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you, and as we have read from the scriptures this morning, a good servant must give himself to the scriptures and set an example for the believers. We should preach authoritatively, but it should be backed up by the godliness. And I pray for all of us here that we'll focus on us first, on our lives. May the change come in our hearts. Spirit of God, you work in our hearts. Transform us, discipline us for the sake of godliness. And I pray that we will be a scent of heaven to the people in this world. May we shine Christ through our works. I pray that you will bless CCC abundantly, abundantly in Christ. And I pray that we will all progress in Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.